Little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. Amen. There's a wonderful short piece in the New York Times Sunday magazine this morning with the title, The Poems That Taught Me How to Love, in which the writer Nicholas Casey writes of the summer term he spent in Chile at the age of 19, a summer when he discovered the poetry of Pablo Neruda. Neruda's poems immediately had him hooked. His imagery and emotion captured everything that it was to be a freshman, full of romantic longing, living in a foreign land, and also it was the only Spanish poetry he could actually read. Ah, vastness of pines, he read on the train down to Patagonia, murmur of waves breaking, twilight falling in your eyes. And yet there was no you for him, no muse to whom to recite all these poems. Until the last day, at least, when he met a girl, a German girl visiting from Berlin, where she was a college student like he was in the United States. They spent the next day exploring together and the 11-hour bus ride back into town talking. He read her Neruda's poetry after dinner before they went back to their separate rooms. The next day, as the bus left and they waved goodbye, his heart was breaking. He ran out to the curb. Stop the bus, please. I forgot something. The bus driver stopped, and he stepped on and gave his love a kiss. And in the perfect version of their lives, that would only be the beginning of their story. But this is not the perfect version of life. And there was a boyfriend back in Germany named Jan, and it's possible she wasn't quite as into him as his Neruda-addled brain may have thought. But in any case, that one day was the story's beginning, middle, and end. It's a wonderful story. If you don't get the magazine, you can find it online. It's a well-timed story, too, because this Sunday for us is a Sunday that's all about love. Not romantic love, of course, but a kind of love that it's tempting to sentimentalize. Today, on this Good Shepherd Sunday, it's tempting to hear lovely words and sing lovely hymns and to be as intoxicated by the King of Love my shepherd is as our young scholar was by the poetry of Neruda, and to think that that feeling of joy and warmth was love, and to think that expressing that feeling in beautiful poetry was love as well. But it's interesting, if we go a little bit deeper into what the first letter of John has to tell us about love this morning, we might find that it's actually almost completely the opposite of what this story about being taught how to love is, and yet that story points us to one very important truth. Because love is not a feeling, or a word, or a poem. Love, the elder says, writing 1 John, is an action. Of course, first off, the kind of love that Pablo Neruda is writing about and this young man is experiencing is not the same as the Christian kind of love. You may have heard before, or maybe not, that in ancient Greek, which the New Testament is written in, there are three or more words for love. One is eros, passion, romantic love, the yearning and pining that we might call a crush. In its highest, most philosophical form, it points us from the beauty we see in another person into an appreciation of divine beauty in general. This is Pablo Neruda love. But there's another kind of love, a different word they use, which is philia, friendship, the kind of mutual affection and loyalty that binds two people together. When you like somebody, when you enjoy their company, when you want to hang out and chat with them after church, that's philia. But the word for love, when the New Testament talks about love in almost every case, is neither of these. It's another word. It's a word called agape. It means something else. It's a hard word to pin down, but it means something like unconditional love. It means, as Thomas Aquinas would later say, to will what's good for someone else. It's a love that's modeled on God's own love for us. And in this kind of love, there's more duty than sentiment. 1 John says, we should love one another just as he commanded us. And that's really strange if you think about the other kinds of love. You can't be ordered to fall in love with someone in the romantic sense. You can't be obliged to like someone, to love them in the sense of friendship. But you can be, and we are, commanded to love nevertheless. And that's only possible because when you're talking about this Christian love, this agape love, you can love someone without being in love with them, or being related to them, or without even liking them, without having any feelings about them at all. Because love is not entirely about what you feel or what you say. Love, in the Christian sense, is about what you do. And that's exactly what 1 John says. Little children, let us love, the letter writes, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. The author asks, how does God's love, how does the agape of God, abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a sibling in need and yet refuses help? When you see someone who needs your help, he says, what matters isn't how you feel about them. What matters isn't what you say to them. The measure of love is what you do to help them. Most of us in this room, I imagine, live in Boston or Cambridge or Somerville. You don't need me to tell you that we live in a place of great inequality and in a place with a lot of acts of love. This is a place where people with all the world's goods to afford some property here live side by side with large housing developments, right? And it's a place where people respond to these inequalities, these discrepancies, in love. Our only grocery store may be a Whole Foods, but Harvest on Vine also distributes 12,000 pounds of food a month. The clothes closet here yesterday was hopping with dozens of people shopping from clothes that dozens of other people had donated. It's true that we can always use more of that philia, that friendship and loyalty and affection between people in a community across whatever divides there may be. But when it comes down to it, what matters from the Christian point of view is not word or speech, but action. And there's more than one kind of need in the world as well. Every one of us, however wealthy or privileged or not, needs help in one way or another, at one time or another. And every one of us, however little or however much we may have in the way of the possessions and goods of the world, can love and care for and help other people. We should yearn for and work for a more just world, a place where there is no poverty or hunger, where there is no one who is in need. And yet we also know that on this side of the kingdom of God, we will always all still need help in one form or another. And when we see someone else who needs help, whether that's material or emotional or spiritual, we should help, even if it means we have to make some sacrifice, because that's what Christian love is. And as an important footnote for some of us, when we need help, spiritual or material or emotional, we should be willing to receive it from someone else, because that's allowing them to love us as we want to love other people. So I loved this Times Magazine piece because it was, in a way, the purest comparison I could possibly find between two kinds of love. On one end of the spectrum, you have this agape, this Christian love, the self-giving, servant love that's not about words but about actions. And all the way over here on the other end, you have a shy college freshman's poetry-infused yearnings, hour after hour of words, a depth and a richness of feeling, but no action at all, except that one kiss. Perfect. And yet, as different as these two kinds of love are, the story actually points us to something really important, and it's right there in the title, The Poems That Taught Me How to Love. We need to be taught how to love. We need to learn how to love. We need poetry to give voice to our inarticulate yearnings. We need people to model for us what it is to lay down our lives for one another. And in the very different world of Christian love, that's exactly what Jesus does and who Jesus is. We know love by this, the elder writes, that he laid down his life for us. Such an interesting way of putting it to me. We know love by this. That's how we know what love is, by the model of Jesus. As Christians, we look at Jesus and we listen to all these stories we have about his teachings and his life and his death and his resurrection, and we say, this is what it means to love. What we see is a humble, patient, gentle, caring person who ultimately is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. To love, Jesus says, is not to be like the hired hand who hangs out with the sheep when times are easy and then runs away when the wolf comes. To love is to be like the good shepherd who lays down his life, who sticks by them, who's willing to risk something for them, who's willing to give something up for them. And he doesn't do this just to teach us to love, but by doing all of this, he enables us to love. By being loved, we too can love. And so we're invited and even commanded to love. Not to try to stir up inauthentic emotions for people we don't really like that much. Not to try to warm our hearts with love. For God is greater than our hearts, we're told. God knows whether we like one another or not. We don't need to pretend. But we're commanded to love one another, to give up some small part of our lives for one another, to lay down some small part of ourselves so that we might help someone in need, whatever that need may be, so that just as we abide in God, so also God's love will abide in us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.